the parables, looking at the secrets of the kingdom. Last week, we looked at the parable of the sower and the meaning of the parables. And this week, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 and looking at the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. So Matthew chapter 13. But first, I'll pray for us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be present here as we think about your word, as we read it, and we pray, Lord, that you would minister to us, that you would speak to us by your word, and that the meanings that Jesus taught while he was here on earth would be relevant and applicable to us today. So we ask for your blessing here, and we pray for the Sunday school through the back as well, and the creche. In Jesus' name, amen. They say you should never meet your heroes, perhaps someone that you idolize or you think is just amazing. Sometimes people find out that they're not all that when they actually meet them. I was thinking through who maybe an example for my own life. The only one I can think of perhaps is that one day I met John Piper. I say met. I never had a direct conversation with him, and I was sitting at the same table at lunch, a student conference, and the only exchange that we had is that he kind of called down my end of the table to ask for the salt. So that was kind of underwhelming for me. But they say you shouldn't meet your heroes in case you're underwhelmed by their ordinariness. Well, that's the experience that Jesus had. He was at the height of his ministry. In Galilee, there were crowds following him, hundreds, perhaps sometimes thousands. He was healing the sick. He was teaching people. He had called 12 apostles around him. And in chapter 10, he had even sent them out to proclaim that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is near. This was the height of Jesus' ministry. But how momentous was it really? Why are we still talking about it today, 2,000 years on? In chapter 12, his own family came to the house that he was staying in and tried to get him out to come home, you know? It's time to come back in, Johnny. And his fame was also short-lived. In his own town, he went to Nazareth, and he wasn't recognized, he wasn't honored for who he was, because they said, oh, this is the carpenter's son, we know him. He's got notions. He was not the conquering king that the Jews were hoping for, to rise up and to defeat the Romans and to take back their country. He was part of a small band gigging in small rural venues in the back and beyond in Galilee. It was a backwater. Jesus' ministry and teaching on earth was never big news. It was not regime change. It wasn't the revolution that the occupied Jews were hoping for. Jesus told the crowd stories and said they were the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, things hidden since the creation of the world. But really, what kind of power and legacy could a carpenter turned teacher and a group of fishermen in a rural corner of first century Palestine really have? These are the questions that people at the time of Jesus' ministry were asking. Even John the Baptist asked if he should expect someone else. And likewise today, people look at the historic person of Jesus and are not really that impressed. Other people in history are far more interesting. Why do we keep coming back to Jesus' life and teachings, even 2,000 years on? Well, these are the questions that Jesus answers in today's parables. We can't see the kingdom of heaven. We can't imagine the future second coming, the dramatic end of the world, a trumpet loud enough for everyone to hear, flashes of light, dramatic, the start of eternity. But how are we supposed to believe in all of this? We can't put our finger on it. If Jesus really is king, show me his power and his might. What can you point to? What evidence is there? All we have is this old book. What about his church? It's not exactly a spotless example of perfection, is it? It's not powerful. It's not influential, at least not in our society. So, what is it? What is it that's special? Jesus declared 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of heaven is near. It has come. And some people looked at him and said, really? Is this it? And to those people, Jesus told these parables. So let's read in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make its nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven or yeast that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All of these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. If you remember from last week, a parable is something that is set beside or parallel to the truth. It's to reinforce the truth through a story or through a comparison. And last week we saw a story with characters, with a sower and with seed. This week we don't have a story. These aren't characters in and of themselves. This is simply a comparison. It is the kingdom of heaven is like, is similar to, it's the same as. It's a comparison. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, or the kingdom of heaven is like some leaven in a batch of dough. So we're just going to take a bit of time and think about these two pictures and try and ask, in what way are these pictures like the kingdom of heaven? So the mustard seed, we can see straight away that there's a strong contrast in this story, isn't there? In verse 32, there's the small seed, the smallest seed, proverbially, I suppose. It's not really the smallest seed, but that was for proverbially, it is the smallest seed. And that grows into the largest of garden plants, or the large tree. So there's a size difference here. There's a contrast. And the other differences are perhaps the look, the appearance of it. A small mustard seed, I meant to bring one with me, but if I was holding a mustard seed in my hand, you couldn't see it from where you're sitting. You couldn't see it. It's so insignificant. It's so small. And yet, the largest garden plant becomes a tree. It is huge. There's a difference in size. There's a difference in look and appearance there. But what about the age or the time? What's the difference in age between a mustard seed and a mustard plant? They're at a different stage of the life cycle of the plant, aren't they? Perhaps another illustration could be an acorn. What relation does an acorn have to an oak tree? If you cut down the oak tree, you could count all the rings, and you could think that many years ago, 50, 100 years ago, this same tree was an acorn. And so they're separated by time, aren't they? But I want to ask, what's the same? Jesus is drawing a contrast here between the size of the mustard seed and the size of the plant. But I want to ask, what's the same? What's the same between the seed and the plant? Well, it's genetics, isn't it? They have the same genes. They are the same species. The fully grown tree, the fully grown oak tree, is the same organism as an acorn used to be. They are the same species. And this is true of any organism. If we think about wheat grains, they grow into wheatgrass, mature wheat. And barley grains, they don't grow into wheat. They stay the same species and they grow up. And so there's a relationship between the mature and the seed. That's the same with, say, a duck egg or a chicken egg. They grow into a duck and a chicken. There's a relationship between the chicken and the egg. Which came first, I don't know. But even, like, you can think about different contrasts. Well, like, let's think about an animal embryo, like the embryo of a blue whale, right? It's small, it's tiny, but it has a relationship with a full-grown largest animal on the planet. It's the same kind. It's the same organism. And so the genetic makeup of an embryo or an egg or a seed, it won't change. All the genetic information to grow an oak tree is contained in the little acorn. The kind of plant species it is never changes, no matter what stage of life it's at. The mustard seed is a very different size from the plant it grows into, but it's still the same kind of organism. The seed and the plant are connected. There's continuity between the two. It's a continuous life. What then is the kingdom of heaven like? And how is it the same? Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven like a tree that spreads its branches to cover the whole earth. Birds of all nations come to find shelter in its kingdom. Let's keep thinking about the kingdom and where that culmination is. That we talked about Jesus as king over the whole earth, but we don't see it. But we do see it in Revelation. John has a vision into the future about what the kingdom of heaven will look like. And he says in Revelation chapter 11, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.' And the voices were heard in heaven, 'We give thanks to you, Lord Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth.'" This is the kind of explosive, dramatic, awesome kingdom of God John and the Jews were expecting. Not the underwhelming sight of Jesus healing a few poor people and telling stories to a crowd by a lake. To those disappointed people, this parable speaks. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The seed contains all the hallmarks, all the genetic traits, the characteristics embedded. The kind of species doesn't change. The size is different, but it's the same organism. It's the continuity of an organic form or organic life. All the hallmarks, traits, and aspects of the future kingdom of heaven are present in the life and ministry of Jesus. But why a mustard seed? Why not an acorn tree? Trees are bigger. An oak tree would be a great example because it's so big. Such a big difference in size. A blue whale, do you know? It's all about the size of the seed. It's not just a comparison of before and after. This parable emphasizes just how tiny and insignificant the seed of a mustard plant is. It's the smallest, the most tiny of seeds. Even John the Baptist didn't understand this. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest man who ever lived. His job was to prepare the way for Jesus the Messiah. He said he was unworthy to untie his sandals. But when John saw the heights of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 11, he sent a message to Jesus to say, "Is this it? Or should we expect someone else?" He was underwhelmed. He was unsure if this was the real thing. And people today, we can be underwhelmed at the prospect of following Jesus. Other kingdoms are far more attractive, aren't they? Being a disciple seems too small, too humble, too underwhelming, to be worth doing. But Jesus' ministry proclaimed the kingdom of heaven was near. How was Jesus king? Where did his kingdom begin? What was the seed? It all started with the words, "What shall I do with the one you call King of the Jews?" Jesus' kingship was announced by a plaque over his head on the cross he died on. The kingdom of heaven was opened by the king's death. He was despised. He was rejected, seemingly insignificant, humble, and small. Perhaps to borrow another metaphor, and I see it's on the newsletter, the calendar this month, to borrow another metaphor from John 12, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it cannot live. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And just like a mustard seed plant starts tiny, with a humble seed falling into the ground and dying, so the awesome King of Heaven starts with the death of the humble carpenter from Galilee. That's how the kingdom of heaven starts. So the parables and the teaching of Jesus' ministry reveal these secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The parable shows how the King of Heaven delights in small, humble beginnings, just like a tiny mustard seed. John asked if this was it. This is all he could expect. But Jesus replied in Matthew 11, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor." What kind of kingdom was Jesus inaugurating? Was he starting? Jesus said, "Whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than even John the Baptist." Jesus opened his ministry in Matthew 5 with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom." He said, "Let the little children come to me, and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." These are the people Jesus came to seek and to save, to bring into his kingdom. The King of Heaven values you if you are small and humble, like a poor child, with nothing to offer but your need of him. God delights to take the seemingly small, insignificant people, overlooked or marginalized, and grow them into great trees. His kingdom grows people who reflect his own character, to honor the weak, to help the poor, the helpless, and the needy, the overlooked. And Jesus mentions mustard seed as well elsewhere in his ministry. He says that if these poor, overlooked, small people in his kingdom have faith the same size as a mustard seed, if they put that little bit of faith in a great God, they can move mountains for his glory. So these are all glimpses of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven come in the lives of ordinary people in small ways, but they give an insight, a foretaste of the great and powerful and majestic manifestation of what the kingdom will be. And where do we see these glimpses? Perhaps we see them in our own lives or the lives of the people around us, things that are not normal in this kingdom of the world. Perhaps it's just in the simple considering of others, even your enemies, as more important than yourself. Perhaps it's 10 minutes less sleep in the morning to go and spend time with your Heavenly Father. Perhaps it's caring for a parent or an elderly person without recognition, knowing that your reward is a life that is pleasing to God. Perhaps it's sharing a meal or a visit or just a lift, a small thing done just because you recognize that God's kingdom is real and you want to be a part of it. There are so many examples in people's lives where they have decided something on the basis that they are part of God's kingdom. A teenager who makes a stand and chooses holiness over the approval of his friends. A young couple before they're married who choose purity in God's design for marriage over their natural desires or friends around them. There are so many ways that people choose the kingdom every day. And God loves dealing in these small, unnoticed, insignificant, overlooked seeds of his kingdom. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things, the things that are despised, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast, but we glorify the King. So these are all small glimpses of a future kingdom that is yet to be revealed. It will be awesome. It will be glorious and heavenly. But just as the tiny mustard seed has the same genetic characters as a large plant, these small insights, glimpses, are connected. They're continuous with the overall kingdom of heaven. They're a preview of what will be revealed. So seek his kingdom this week. Look for these glimpses. Have mustard seed thoughts in your thinking. Consider the small, the overlooked, insignificant people is where God's kingdom grows. Those who are poor in spirit, those who have a faith that is like a child. Jesus came to seek and to save these people. That is where his character is reflected. His kingdom has come. So Jesus' kingdom has come in tiny seed-like packages that resemble or are connected to the future glorious reality. But how do we know that Jesus' kingdom will grow? On the face of it, in our country at least, faith is in decline. Churches are emptying. What did Jesus say to people who thought this whole Christianity thing would blow over and fade away? People who were underwhelmed by this small kingdom, which was not powerful or influential. Well, let's read on. In verse 33, Jesus says, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. This would have been a very common example. Women would have been regularly making bread, perhaps daily, and they would have taken a small amount of leaven or fermented dough and mixed it through their flour. And the quantities here seem to be quite big, so perhaps they were doing it with their neighbors, or there was just to feed a lot of people, or perhaps it was just an emphasis on scale. But they took a small amount of fermented dough or leaven, and they hid it. She hid it in a larger batch. And then she waited. And that's the illustration. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Once that leaven was planted in that dough, then that process had started that was going to continue and continue and continue. There was nothing going to stop it. And even though the yeast or initial batch, you couldn't see any difference on the dough. You couldn't notice it. It was small in size. But eventually, the process started and it grew and it grew until it permeated through every last bit of that dough. And once that had started, there was no stopping. So Jesus is just saying that despite his tiny beginning, it's not like I was thinking of other examples. Like, it's not like a firework. A firework has a big dramatic flash, a bang, and then it fades away. It's bright, it's colorful. Perhaps that's what John and the other disciples or the people in Israel were looking for. Something that they could see straight away. Perhaps it's more like the tide, the movement of water. I don't know if you've ever been, I saw some people on the beach in the across from Court McSherry, and there's some sand there that is dangerous to walk on. Why is it dangerous? Because the tide goes right out and it's slack water. You think, oh, it's safe enough to keep walking. But when that tide turns, perhaps the movement is very slow at the start, but you better get a move on, because before you know it, that tide will be coming in, and that will cover everything. And it's like that, that the movement of the tide, the unstoppable movement of the tide, which has a gradual, slow, steady process that just keeps coming. And of course, in the kingdom of God, this illustration, the tide wouldn't go out. It just keeps coming in. It's like a chain reaction, perhaps. Have you ever had those glow sticks or the hand warmers that when you crack them, you look at it and go, nothing has changed. But you know that chemically, inside, there's a chain reaction that has started, and that eventually that will spread through the whole, all the liquid that's in that container, and it will all start glowing. And there's nothing that you can do to stop that. And perhaps you've made bread before, but I was thinking of a dramatic version as well, where I've seen people make honeycomb. Have you ever, I don't know, I've never done it, but where you make caramelized sugar, and once it's up to the right temperature and the right conditions, you put in the bicarb of soda or the baking powder, and for a few seconds, nothing happens. And you think, has it worked? And then before you know it, it starts growing and growing and growing and growing. And that's the picture here, is that we know that the kingdom of heaven will grow. It is growing because of the presence of a small amount of yeast. If we recognize that small presence of God, the small manifestation of the kingdom, we know, like yeast goes through a batch of dough completely, that the process that has started will continue and it will be fulfilled. And the timing is not the point. Some of these things, this parable doesn't answer. It doesn't answer, like, when is the batch fully risen? Was it through Jesus' lifetime? Was it when his ministry was complete and he died on the cross? Or is it through the church? Or is it at the time of his second coming? This parable is not specific about that. Timing is not the point here. But the point in Jesus' teaching is that his death, the culmination of his ministry, his death and his resurrection, is like the yeast in all of history. The King of Heaven entered into this world. He was small and unimpressive. He was executed and died, shouldering the burden of his people's guilt and sin. But he didn't stay dead. He rose to life and returned to heaven. And in the span of all of human history, Jesus' humble few years on earth seem insignificant. But just like the presence of yeast in a big batch of dough, Jesus' death and resurrection has started a chain reaction. The kingdom of heaven has come. It is growing, and it will reach its fulfillment. The kingdom of heaven has a king that doesn't take over by force. He's not a famous celebrity, but he has started a steady, unseen growth under the surface, recognized perhaps only by fruit, not by words or empty words. And that's like the work of the Holy Spirit as well. His work is unseen most of the time, like yeast feeding unseen growth, prompting. The Holy Spirit prompts us and in our conscience, and is that still small voice. And that is the growth of the secret kingdom of God. So I want you to recognize the presence of the kingdom of heaven in these words and in your week, and then be confident that God's purposes will be fulfilled. When you see them, when you see the evidence of that yeast, the growth, you know that there is nothing that will stop that, and it will reach its fulfillment. And that can be applied to us, as a church. It can be applied to your parenting, your family, your relationships. Perhaps it can be applied to the culture that you live in and the people that you rub shoulders with. We can be salt and light in those contexts, like that yeast growing. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's small. It certainly started small. But that same organism, it's the same organism as that future majestic kingdom that we read about in Revelation. And we can recognize the kingdom growth in insignificant aspects of our lives, small things, that the king delights to grow the tiniest seed of faith in a big God. and we can recognize the presence of God like yeast in a batch of dough, be confident that God will continue to build his kingdom. He will in time completely pervade and establish his kingdom. Next week, we're going to be looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18, thinking about forgiveness and debt, and more of Jesus teaching about this secret kingdom, secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So we hope you can make it. And let's just pray now before we close. Our Father in heaven, may your name be holy. May your kingdom come here on earth. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we pray. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing in closing, Be Thou My Vision. It's number 51, and it'll be on the words overhead as well.